Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'll tell you, are you grateful for what the Lord has done for you? Do you believe that He has saved you? Do you believe that He has healed you and redeemed you? Do you believe that He is providing for you every day? Amen. I believe He's treating us way better than we deserve. Amen. Therefore, we come into the house of the Lord. Let's set aside our challenges of the week. Let's set aside any drama that's trying to get, come into our life. And let's focus on the Word of God here today. Amen. Do you believe the Word of God's going to change you? Do you believe that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. This Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living, it is powerful, it changes our lives. I tell you what, you need not look further than God's Word, amen, if you want a breakthrough in your life. Turn with me in your Bibles, go over to Hebrews chapter 5. And today I'm going to call this message, The King of Righteousness. Does that sound like anybody that you know? Praise the Lord. The King of Righteousness is a name for who, everybody? Jesus. And so today, let's talk about Jesus. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. This topic, we'll see how much of it is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen. He is the living Word. Over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about how to walk in God's highest and best. And we've been calling it the roadmap, or the steps that we need to take if we're going to walk in God's best in our life. That doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be convenient. It doesn't mean that it's always going to feel good. It's not about that. It's not about what we want more than anything, but we're here to get what God wants. Amen. It's not, our opinions that matter. It's His that matter. Amen. And I started a few weeks ago with a message giving us the first step to walking in God's highest and best is to make sure that all that you are, all that you have, and all that you can do is set aside and employed for the purposes of God. Amen. All that you are, all that you have, all that you can do must be surrendered to the purposes of God if we are going to walk in God's highest and best. We called it the crucified life. Amen. And we quoted Galatians 2:20. Remember where Paul said? He said, I am crucified with Christ. He says, and I no longer live, but the life that I live in the body, I live by the Son of God who loved me, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. He's saying, all that I am, all that I have, all that I can do is now dead to my own purposes. But I'm alive to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Folks, do you love the Lord? Yeah. Amen. So many Christians, they never even get to the first step towards walking in God's highest and best. They never come to a place. Oh, maybe they've accepted Jesus as their Lord. They've released their faith for salvation, but they never come to a place where they make the crucified, they live and make the crucified life their purpose. I tell you what, we've got to get to that point where we fully surrender that we're sold out to God if we're going to have His highest and best. And then the second thing we saw, we need to be refreshing like Barnabas. Amen. How many of you remember over there in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas stood out in his generation because he refreshed his local church, he refreshed his leadership. When it was at a moment of great trial and hardship, he was refreshing, he was willing to help, he was willing to give, he was willing to serve, and God used him mightily. Who's going to be the Barnabas of this generation? Who's going to be the Barnabas in this local church? Of course, we have many of you that are here that would fit that description. But who else is going to step up, in this difficult time on this earth and be refreshing to the people of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then last week, we looked at the essential nature of fellowship. Fellowship is different than friendship. The scripture teaches us that fellowship is a partnership. All that God does, He does through fellowship. And we saw that God's light, God's truth comes through fellowship, and we are all called to a local church. We are all called to be a partner with our church family. We're called to participate. We're called to serve one another. We're called to help one another. We don't come to church so people can cater to us. I don't come here, you know, on a Sunday morning hoping that people will fulfill my needs. I want to come to this place and help cater to you. I want to be a blessing to you. Amen. And if we all take that definition of fellowship, apply it to our life, what God does in our lives, it's going to take fellowship to walk in God's highest and best. And now today, are you ready to talk about the King of Righteousness? Yeah, oh yeah. How many of you want to talk about Jesus here today? Oh, we're shouting now. Let's see if we're going to be shouting here in a few moments. Praise the Lord. Today, I'm going to just give you the last few weeks, I've just given you a quick testimony off the top of my life. I said this a couple weeks ago. I can testify to the goodness of God in my life. I'm glad that I built my life around the local church. I'm glad that I submitted to church elders. I'm glad that I have church leadership. I'm grateful for a church family. I'm grateful to be in this atmosphere of fellowship. That does not mean that we all have coffee together all the time. It doesn't mean that we all, you know, just sit down and eat meals together all the time, though we do that. But fellowship is that we seek the truth together. We walk in the truth together. And being connected in the local church has changed my life. I'm going to give another testimony. You know, I've been a tither since 2004, and I can testify to the blessing and the goodness of God far beyond any financial thing you could ever imagine. It's not just a financial thing, but tithing is absolutely for today. It is in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, and it has absolutely changed my life through what God has commanded in His Word, that He has provided spirit, soul, and body through following the doctrine of tithing. And today, the doctrine of tithing in our society is under attack more than ever before. All of a sudden, you know, YouTube is just filled with all these influencers that say they know how to teach the Word of God, and they're saying that, you know, tithing doesn't exist. You know, it's not scriptural anymore. Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. And you better be careful of social media and people who are making a platform for themselves, saying that they're anointed to teach the Word of God. Many of them on there are not. They are not. And you got to be careful. I'll tell you, you want to be part of a local church. Amen. Have a pastor that's going to teach you right out of the scriptures. Amen. Say, well, pastor, you said that this message is about the King of Righteousness, and now you seem to indicate that we're going to talk about tithing today. That is correct. Both are true. Amen. Have you found Hebrews chapter 5? You say, well, pastor, you know, Hebrews chapter 5, I don't remember anything about tithing over there. Well, just hold on, because see, when you hear the word tithing, we start thinking that it's a message on fundraising, or we think that it's a message on raising money or giving money in an offering. I'm here to tell you, it goes far beyond that. And the reason why so many Christians never get connected to this powerful truth is because they've never understood the depths of what the tithe is truly about. It is not about just, you know, money in an envelope. It's not about a church policy. It's not about a fundraising program. It is about a relationship with your Lord and Savior, the King of Righteousness. It is about the heart that we have that is cultivated when we present God our first and our best. Amen. And this church does not shy away from doctrine. Folks, I'm going to warn you a little bit. I'm going to wade out into some deeper waters here today with the Word. This is going to be a lot of teaching. So hold on. You know, if at first it seems to be overwhelming you a little bit, that's all right. It's good to be broken into the truth of the Word, because so many churches, they're not teaching this. They won't, you know, get into the specifics of the Word. And, you know, sometimes we just keep things so surface. We got to go beyond the surface. We got to go further. We got to go deeper into the things of the Word. And so today we're going to go for that. Amen. So let's, number one, are you ready? The first thing, I'm going to give you a couple points because let's just be honest. I have 3 or 4 points, but we're probably only going to get to 1 or 2 of them, all right? Number one, and I know this is going to be shocking to hear. It actually makes me kind of laugh to even say it. I'm going to begin today, number one, with giving you an introduction to a man in the Bible by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, have you ever heard of him before in the Bible? 5 of you, praise the Lord, all right? Well, I'm here to tell you today about Melchizedek and why he is essential to your life. I know that seems radical for me to say that. You know, you probably are thinking in your mind, oh, I went down to that family church and that pastor is telling me that some obscure name from the Old Testament is essential to my life. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Amen. And you're going to see why it's essential to your life. Amen. Let's give you an introduction in the New Testament. Is it okay if we teach the Word of God here today? For those of you that want to dig into doctrine and not just seek some frilly kind of, you know, service, you'll like this. But if you just want, you know, 3 points in a poem and walk out, I'll tell you what, you might not, you know, because this takes some concentration. Let's get into it. Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. So we need to understand this. We don't sometimes know these things. We've got to know them. It says this. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself, or did not glorify himself, to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, his father, the Father God, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or birthed you into the priesthood. That's literally what he's talking about here. So now it's talking about who in verse 5, everybody? It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about what the Father made him to be, and he made him to be a high priest. Not just a high priest, he's the high priest. He's the highest high priest, amen? But look at verse 6, in talking about Jesus, it says this, as God says also in another place, you, Jesus, are a priest forever after the order or the manner of Melchizedek. All right, so do you see that in your New Testament, everybody? Yep. And over the next several chapters, Melchizedek is mentioned several times. We're going to look at a few of those times. But notice it says, God said also in another place. Do you know what that other place is? It's Psalm 110. If you look at Psalm 110, King David prophesied. Remember when King David said, my Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's saying, I saw my heavenly Father say to the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That was a prophecy of the coming Christ. That was a prophecy of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God forever. And then he goes on to say, for you, Lord, are called to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, if you want to know what the other place he's referring to, it was a prophecy by King David. King David wasn't just a king, he was a prophet as well. He's called the Messianic prophet. He prophesied more. People think that a lot of times when they read the Psalms, they think David's talking about himself. But in many places, David is actually not talking about himself at all. He's talking about what would happen to the Messiah one day. I could give you a lot of examples. Time doesn't permit. And so now both David testifies, now the author of Hebrews has testified, Jesus Christ is called the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, or literally after the manner of this Old Testament name. So if it's referring to Jesus, if Melchizedek was a representation of Jesus Christ, does that make it essential to your life? Yes, it's talking about Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're introducing you to him. Notice Melchizedek was a high priest, and Jesus is called to be the high priest after that fashion. Now, you're there in Hebrews, you know, 5:6. Let's keep on reading. In verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up, this is talking about Jesus, When Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, God, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, not just call on him. Oh boy, it's got quiet in here. Didn't say, well, just because you called on him, says you got to obey him. Well, that's not a very popular message today. And look at verse 10. It says there in verse 10, he is called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There it says it again. So obviously we need to know and understand what this means and how this applies to us. And you might be thinking, wait, Pastor, I thought you said we were going to talk about tithing. You don't realize it, but we are. We are. Amen. Go down there to chapter 6 and verse 20. Here's another reference of Christ being compared to this man, Melchizedek. You know, there's a lot of theologians that believe that Melchizedek was Jesus. Melchizedek lived in the days of Abraham. And many people, they believe that Melchizedek actually was Jesus. I'm not quite there. I'm not quite ready to jump into that debate. But it is a compelling thought, because you're going to see why they think that. And I'm not saying they're wrong. They could absolutely be right. You know, I'm just not jumping into the fray, into that debate. But regardless, whoever this Melchizedek was, Jesus keeps getting compared to him. Whatever the order of Melchizedek was, that's where Jesus was going to, that's the order that he was going to follow. And if my high priest, If the high priest of my confession is called after the order of Melchizedek, that means I'm called to understand this. I'm called to know this and get this, all right? Now jump over to Hebrews 6:20. It's talking about Jesus again. It says, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus. That's talking about Jesus entered the presence of God on our behalf. Remember the book of Hebrews? Says that Jesus carried his blood into the dwelling place, into the throne room of Almighty God. And our Heavenly Father saw that sacrifice and said, I accept it. And anyone that will call upon Jesus' name through his promise, through his blood sacrifice, I will restore them. I will redeem them. I will put them in the covenant forever. How many of you are glad that Jesus entered in for you? Presented his blood before the Father. See, that's the definition of a priest. The word priest literally means the one who can enter God's presence. Jesus is the highest of the priests. He entered in not with the blood of animals, not with just, money or some simple sacrifice. He walked in with his own blood, perfect and holy, and purchased eternal salvation for all of us. Aren't you glad? He was the forerunner. A forerunner means you prepare the way for others to go where you've gone. Boy, priests can go into the presence of God. Boy, I wish we had some priests around here. We've got some priests around here. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, Pastor, is that you? You're kind of, you know, as the pastor, is that like being a priest? No. You're just as much a priest as I am. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I wasn't planning on going here, but let me show you this. Bring up Revelation 1:5 for us. Wasn't planning on going here. But see, you need to understand what it means to be a priest. Jesus was the forerunner into the presence of God. He was to be the first to go in so others could go in behind him. Or follow him. It says, and of course he's talking about where the book of Revelation comes from. And it says it comes from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead, not the only. Why is Jesus the first begotten of the dead? Because there's others that have been risen from the dead as well. Is there anybody else who's been risen with Christ? That's who we are. Amen. You have been literally given the resurrection of Christ if you've called on him by faith. It says Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. And a lot of time people, they think kings of the earth. That must mean political leaders. That must mean kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and monarchies and all that. No, you're going to see who the kings of the earth are, right? It says he's the prince or the leader of the kings of the earth. He's the King of Kings. Unto him, Jesus, that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood. Have you been washed? Yes. Yeah. So this is talking about who? Talking about the redeemed. Talking about those who've had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 6, because notice the comma, the statement is not concluded yet. Look at verse 6. And he not only washed you in his blood, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do we have any kings and priests here today? Why are you called a priest? Because you're the one that can go into the presence of God. You can follow the forerunner. Jesus entered before you. He prepared a way so that you can go into the presence of God. And every time you pray in the name of Jesus, you are going beyond that veil. You are going into the presence of God. God will hear your prayers. He will hear your supplication and your requests. And Jesus said, anything you ask in my name shall be done for you. And the book of James reminds us, he says, we have not because we ask not. We've got to ask God. And you can go into that presence. The King of Kings, I'm telling you what, the kings are not the presidents. It's not the monarchs. It is not the, you know, the parliamentary leaders. It's not political leaders at all. It is not prime ministers. The kings of the earth are the Christians. The redeemed of the Lord are the kings of the earth. That's why Jesus is called the King of Kings. That's why he's called the Lord of Lords. Amen. Go back over to Hebrews 6:20. Whether the forerunner, Jesus, who went in before us, he entered the presence of God, even Jesus, and he was made a high priest forever. Everyone say forever. After the order of Melchizedek. So now Jesus is still a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You better know and understand this, why this matters. Now go to chapter 7 in verse 1, the very next verse. Now we're going to dig in and show you why it matters to you. You have an opportunity to walk in fellowship with this King of Kings, this priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, called King of Salem, which was the ancient city that eventually became known as Jerusalem, right? That's what it means. This Melchizedek was king of this city. He was a priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, remember the slaughter of the kings, literally called the Battle of the Kings? Remember when Abraham's nephew Lot was kidnapped? And of course, Abraham had to go rescue him. And Abraham took over 300 of his own men. And of course, the kings of that valley, remember? I'll tell you what, this is real. You know, you wonder where all these TV shows come from. They're just copying the Bible. And remember those kings all came against Abraham? And Abraham defeated every single one of them. Remember that? He was facing 4-1 odds, meaning he was outnumbered, outgunned, and yet Abraham won every single time. Why was that? Because the covenant was with him. Because the promise of God was with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you what, that same covenant is with you. That covenant belongs to you. That blessing of Abraham belongs to you and I. Praise the Lord. And so all of a sudden we see Abraham returning from this battle of the kings. And what did Abraham win in that battle, everybody? He won what? A lot of spoil. Remember? He already was a wealthy man. But after he defeated those kings, he came back and the scripture said he had a heap of spoil that he'd won in those battles. And all of a sudden, Abraham's returning from that battle. He's got all this, you know, financial wealth with him. And all of a sudden, Melchizedek, this mysterious man, comes out of nowhere, and he's called the King of Salem, and he's called the High Priest of the Most High God. What? That should make you, if you're a Bible student, that should make you stop and think for a minute. Because the priesthood had not been established yet. Who was the priestly tribe of the days from Moses on forward in the New or the Old Testament? Who was that, everybody? The Levites. The Levitical priesthood didn't exist. There was no priesthood yet. And now all of a sudden, hundreds of years before the Levite priests of the Old Testament, I know some of you are like, wait, what? Get a hold of this. Say, well, Pastor, I've never heard this before. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the Bible. Christians need to be taught the Bible. They don't need any more of this motivational speech stuff. You don't need to be hearing about the power of you. You don't need to be hearing about all this, you know, self-gratification, humanistic preaching. We need to hear the Word. And so this mysterious Melchizedek, whom Jesus is referred to, meaning, you know, after the order, he comes out of nowhere and he finds Abraham and he blesses Abraham. Now let's keep on reading. Watch this. And it says, to whom, meaning to Melchizedek, Abraham gave a tenth part of all. A tenth part is called what, everybody? A tithe. If you've ever wondered where that church lingo comes from, the word tithe just means a tenth part. Not just a tenth part, but the first tenth part. Now, Abraham brought a tithe. I'm going to give you a little heads up. That tithe from Abraham to Melchizedek was the first recorded official tithe that ever took place in the Bible. Abraham gave a tenth part to Melchizedek. First, Melchizedek's name being by interpretation, King of Righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which interpreted means King of Peace. So Melchizedek's name was the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Does that sound like anybody you know? Who is called the King of Righteousness in the Bible? Jesus Christ. Who is the ultimate King of Peace? Jesus Christ. See, this is why a lot of people believe that Melchizedek actually was Jesus. But I can't prove that with the Bible. You can't disprove it either. I believe that my personal opinion is that Melchizedek was an actual man who was a type and a shadow of the coming of Christ. You know, a lot of people believe that he was Jesus, but there's just one problem with that. I see so much throughout the Bible. He's called a man, and it's and Melchizedek is, there is a reference in the Bible that says that he has end of days, meaning that he died naturally on this earth. So you can, so, you know, and you look at, you know, all this, you know, put together, listen, I'm not trying to jump into that argument. That's where I personally stand. But I tell you what, as I read the scripture, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You know, meaning if Jesus was actually Melchizedek, it sure, you know, he sure, you know, at very least is a representation of who Jesus is. Amen. So Abraham gave a tithe to this King of Righteousness, to this King of Peace. So notice in these first two verses of chapter 7, Melchizedek is called a priest of the Most High God. He's called the King of Righteousness. He's called the King of Peace. Jesus is going to follow the order of this priesthood. Because was Jesus a Levite? No, he was not. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. Jesus was not born to the Levite priesthood because he was never going to be a Levite priest. He was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You need to understand this. Say, Pastor, this is a lot of theology, and I didn't realize I was coming to a college-level Bible class here today. Get a hold of this. All you need to know is this Melchizedek represents Jesus, if not being very Jesus himself. That's what you need to know. He was given the name that Jesus would eventually have. He followed in that footsteps. Jesus was going to succeed in that order of priesthood after Melchizedek. Amen. And Abraham gave the first tithe ever recorded in the Bible to this Melchizedek. Now look at verse 3. It's talking about Melchizedek. It says this Melchizedek apparently was without father. Now he's got to have a father somewhere. He's got to have a father. Literally, if you study the more modern translation, it says without record of a father or mother. See, even Jesus had a mother. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, we're not trying to wade out into the nitty gritty of this or the tit for tat or whatever. Without father or without record of mother, without descent. So there was no bloodline connecting this Melchizedek. There was no record of his bloodline. He didn't come from Abraham. Boy, it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? All right. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, made like unto the Son of Man. That's why I believe he was a man. Like unto the Son of God, he abides a priest forever, like Jesus. Boy, it does, it sure sounds like this Melchizedek, it could have been Jesus himself. I am open to that. There's other verses that make me, kind of a little skeptical of that, because when you look at other characters from the Old Testament, they were all types and shadows of Christ, but they were separate men. Anyway, I keep wanting to digress in that direction. But we can't do that. See, the nerd in me is trying to get out, all right? But notice this, he was without descent, meaning he was not from Abraham, he was not from Levi, he had no record of having a mom or a dad. All of a sudden, this Melchizedek was just there. And he was called the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, and he came out and he met Abraham after the Battle of the Kings. Hold with me here. Look at verse 4 now. Now we're going to start getting into this. Look at verse 4. It says, now consider how great this Melchizedek was. Notice he's kind of talked about in the past tense. Consider how great Melchizedek was, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tithe of his increase. And so now Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. This means that Abraham had the spiritual insight to see who this King of Righteousness was. This Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham, and Abraham has no other way of knowing that, that Melchizedek was a high priest of God. And all of a sudden, Abraham recognized how great this Melchizedek was. He recognized that he was the King of Righteousness. He is the King of Peace, and therefore he gave a tithe of his increase. When Abraham came out of that battle, and when he gave that tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham stood back and said, I would not have victory in that battle if it wasn't for the Lord. Therefore I tithe. I would not be alive today. I would not have strength to win if I did not have the Lord. Therefore, I tithe. I was outnumbered. I was outgunned. I should be dead, but the Lord protected me. Therefore, I tithe. Are you getting a hold of this? Abraham is saying, I don't eat every day without the Lord. Therefore, I tithe. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my victory. The Lord is the reason I have any increase in my life. And so Abraham tithed. And here's what we need to remember. Abraham was not commanded to do so. There is no record in the scripture that it was a commandment. He did it from his own heart. Can you bring up verse 4 in the Amplified for me? Look at this in the Amplified. This will make a lot more sense of what the tithe really is. Why it matters. Amen. It says, now observe and consider how great a person this Melchizedek was, to even whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth, or the topmost, or the pick of the heap of the spoils. I hope the heart of Abraham is on full display for you today. I hope that the heart of Abraham will get into every single one of us, because the tithe is not about a fundraising tool. It is not about bringing money into an envelope to your church. It is about having the heart like Abraham that steps back and says, Lord, I have nothing good without you. Lord, only through you do I have increase. Only through you do I have victory. Only through you. And so, Lord, now step back and see any increase in my life. I want you to have the topmost pick. I want you to get the first off the top of the heap. I want you to have the first fruits of all my increase, because I have nothing without you. Oh, think about this, everybody. I don't know about you, but I want to have the heart of Abraham that stands back, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. You have a heart that you kneel before your heavenly Father and you say, Lord, you get the top out of my life. You get the first out of my life. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now I'm really going to range a little bit deeper here. Are you ready for this? This was the first tithe ever given in the Bible. It was called the pick of the heap, or the topmost. Abraham was confessing that he had nothing without the Lord. And as soon as he saw how this king of righteousness, as soon as he knew he was the king of peace, Abraham tithed. Oh boy, we're going to look at it more specific here. Look at verse 5. It says, and verily, truthfully, those that are the sons of Levi, remember the Levitical priests in the Old Testament? Who was the first Levitical high priest in the Bible? A hint, he was the brother of Moses. His name was Aaron. He was the first Levitical high priest. Aaron lived hundreds and hundreds of years after Melchizedek. Do you understand this? So Melchizedek was not a priest of the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ is not a priest of the Old Testament law. Get a hold of this. All right. And verily, those that are the sons of Levi, like Aaron and all of his descendants, who received the office of the priesthood, they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they came out of the loins, or the descendancy of Abraham. Look at verse 6. It says, but he whose descent is not counted from the Levites, Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, all right? Jesus is not a descendant of the Levites. You understand that? He whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed Abraham that had the promises. Do you see what's going on here? Let me just sum it up for you and make it easy for you. We don't tithe in the Levitical sense. We don't tithe according to the Old Testament law. We tithe like Abraham. We tithe because we have received the King of Righteousness. We have received victory from the King of Peace. We have nothing good without him. We do this in fellowship with our Lord and our Savior out of a heart and out of a faith that says, Lord, I have no victory without you. I have no provision without you. The tithe wasn't supposed to be a law. It was God's desire to honor Abraham, that he wanted all of his people to have a similar heart. That would stand back like Abraham and said, I just won all these spoils with God's help. And so he gets the top pick. He gets the best. This was God's desire all the way back to the Garden of Eden when it came down to Cain and Abel. Abel brought his firstlings of the flock, you know, and God accepted it, but Cain just brought whatever he had left over, and God said, I don't accept it. God hasn't changed. Whether it's the God of the Garden of Eden, or the God, you know, in the days of Melchizedek, or the God in the New Testament, he still demands to be first. He still wants the topmost pick. Are you here today? And so now this Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham had the promises. And now it says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater. So notice Melchizedek was called greater than Abraham. this might be Jesus. At very least, it represents him. How? Wait a minute, greater than Abraham? We didn't even hear anything about him. He just showed up out of nowhere. And Abraham had the spiritual foresight. He said, this is the priest of the Most High God. This is the King of righteousness. And he said, here, you know, I tithe because I have nothing good without the Lord. Wow. And now look at verse 8. Here's your answer. And here, meaning in the Levitical priesthood, meaning on this earth, just the priesthood of this earth, folks, we're not following an earthly priesthood. We're following a heavenly priesthood. But here on earth, men that die receive tithes. All those Levitical priests, they just died. They had faults themselves. They have to offer offerings for their own sins. Remember that? They had a sacrifice for their own sins. It says, but there, or in the order of Melchizedek, he, the King of righteousness, receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives forever. We don't tithe to a priest that dies. We don't tithe to a priest that has sin. We tithe to the heavenly priest. Are you getting a hold of this? And when Christians say that tithing is not in the New Testament, this is out of Hebrews, everybody. They don't know and understand the significance of the King of righteousness. They don't understand the connection of Melchizedek to Jesus Christ. As Abraham brought a tithe to the King of righteousness, Melchizedek, we bring our tithe to the King of righteousness, Jesus Christ. Abraham is called the father of us all. It's called the faith of Abraham. The Bible says that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? But when Christians say, oh, that tithing business, it's just not for today, they're shallow. You know, they're chasing a shallow idea. They're making it about money. It's not about money. It's about the King of righteousness. It's not about fundraising. It's not just about, you know, keeping the lights on in the church and paying the bills, though it certainly does that. I'm not preaching this today because this church is in a financial hardship at all. I'm preaching this not because we're trying to, you know, raise money for the church or something like that, but so that each and every one of us will have greater fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Who in this generation is going to recognize Jesus is worthy of the reverence of the tithe? Who's gonna see the reverent? Who's gonna see the heart that says, you're worthy of the top of the heap? You get the topmost in my life. You're not the priest that dies. You're the priest that lives forever. See, in the law, they were forced to tithe. In the New Testament, we get to tithe. In the Old Testament, those Levites had to go into the presence of God for them. We have a forerunner, Jesus Christ, who now takes us into the presence of God with him. Hallelujah. I believe that Jesus lives forever. How about you? That's what the tithe is declaring. Look at verse 9. He says, and as I may say also, Levi, this is so interesting. Boy, if I haven't confused you yet, I'm really fixing to confuse you. This is an amazing statement right out of the New Testament that so many people, even theologians, they can't understand this. He says, as I may so say, Levi also, who was born hundreds of years after Abraham, who receives tithes. Remember, in the Old Testament law, the Levites are the ones that took the tithe. He says, I say that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Some of you are really, is there smoke coming out of your ears yet? Wait, what? Notice, bring it up in the Amplified if you could. We're way out. I know. The pastor in me is thinking, do I even bring this up or am I going to confuse more people? See, you need to know how God thinks. A person might even say that Levi, the father of the Old Testament law priesthood that was yet to come, hundreds of years after Abraham, that Levi himself, who was the one that was always getting the tithe or the tenth, he was represented, he was paying tithes that day when Abraham gave that tithe to Melchizedek. This is the scripture's way of saying that even the Old Testament priests are supposed to tithe to the King of Righteousness. Notice God is saying, yeah, the Levites were there because Abraham was there. Because the Levites were just the seed of Abraham. Is there anybody else that's the seed of Abraham? Notice God credited all of Israel, all of the Levites, all that Israel would become, he credited them to tithing by faith like Abraham, just because Abraham represented us all. Abraham is the illustration and the picture that God wants for all the seed of Abraham. Whether it was Israel or whether it's the Christian in the New Testament, he always wanted a heart that says, Father, I have nothing without you. Take my highest. Take my best. I submit and I yield and I reverence you with the tithe. Are you getting a hold of this? Isn't it interesting that God saw you there? God saw all future priests there. All future priests, whether Levitical or New Testament, were there that day handing over tithes to the King of Righteousness. It was to represent what we would do, the heart that we would have in the New Testament, you know, to come before our living Savior and say, Lord, here's my first. Here's my best. I love you. I yield to you. I submit to you. I reverence you. I worship you. Are you getting a hold of this? Amen. All right, let's give you the second and the final point. This is all we're going to get to here today. Oh my goodness. I bring my tithe to Christ, just like Abraham brought his tithe to Melchizedek. It's not a shallow thing. It's not money in an envelope. It's not a church policy. I don't know who tithes in here and who doesn't. I don't look at the records. I don't try to figure that out. In 20 years of being your pastor, I have never done that. I have never gone and said, hey, I want to try to figure out who's tithing, who's giving what at this church. I have no clue. All I know is that all the needs of this church are abundantly met. Amen. And it's up to you. It's not for me to figure out in your life. This is between you and the Lord of Lords. This is between you and the King of Kings. This is between you and the King of Righteousness. Amen. Go back with me now. Go to Genesis chapter 14. We'll look at this a little bit closer. You're going to see some amazing things here. We're going to look at this account now specifically the day it happened, way back in Genesis chapter 14. Are you getting something out of this here today? The tithe is not shallow. It is a holy opportunity. Amen. Anytime I get a paycheck, guess what? The first tenth is set aside. That's the tithe. I then give above and beyond that, called the offering. I don't do it because it's this church's policy. I do it because I'm walking in fellowship with my Lord and my Savior. I want him to have the first. I want him to have the top of the heap. Are you getting a hold of this? Why? Because I'm the seed of Abraham. Why? Because I was there that day. I was there. I was represented when Abraham gave tithes to that Melchizedek. That was what God wanted for all generations. Not to because it was always going to be law. Not because it was going to be forced. You know, because he wanted their hearts to be in it. Here's a second point here. Number one, we gave you an introduction to Melchizedek. Two, we're going to take a specific look at the first tithe ever given. Are you ready? Go to Genesis 14, start in verse 18, and we're going to go through this. Watch this. This is the first mention of Melchizedek ever in the Bible. Are you ready? This is the day Abraham won that battle, and he's coming back with all the spoil. And it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, meaning king of peace, Melchizedek brought forth. All of a sudden, this Melchizedek appears, walks out to meet Abraham. Look what he has, everybody. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Think about this. Bread and wine, that sounds like something familiar to us. It sounds like what, everybody? Communion. All the way back, this Melchizedek, who is in the fashion of Jesus Christ, brings out the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. Do you see that? He brings out the elements. And remember, that's New Testament. Yes, right. The Levitical priesthood never did that in that order. Because the Levites weren't called to that. But Melchizedek was not a Levite priest. He was after the order of Christ. Amen. This is so awesome. Do you see yourself right here? Way back in Genesis chapter 14, God was instituting the very same thing that you and I receive when we receive the bread and the cup. Amen. Why? Because that's what the priest brought out. Melchizedek has the bread and the wine, and the first communion on earth took place. That's awesome. That's awesome. And it wasn't Old Testament law. It wasn't under Moses or Aaron. It was back with Abraham. Amen. It was before the law. Are you getting something out of this here today? People are like, oh, I don't know. I've had people say this to me. They say, Pastor, I just don't really care to go this deep with it. Well, then you don't care to know God. Yeah. If you don't want to go deep into the word, then you're telling God that you're not interested. I don't know about you. I'm interested in what God does and how he works and how he thinks. Amen. And look at verse 19. It says, and he, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Real side note here. Do not believe the TV preachers who are out saying that Abraham is called the possessor of heaven and earth. That is not what that verse is saying. That is a name for God. And if you look down to verse 22 or 23, you'll see another use of that same term referring to God. It is not Abraham. All right. You know, I tell you what, we got to be careful about humanistic preaching. Be careful about preaching that is always glorifying man over God. It happens all the time. And it says, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Blessed is Abraham, of the Most High God, God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And it says, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, Abraham. And then Abraham gave him the tithe of all the spoil. Did you see what happened here in these two verses? Everyone just stay with me for just another minute or so. A lot of times we say this, and believe me, there's some truth to it, so don't mistake what I'm about to say. But a lot of times we say this, go, you know, start tithing and get blessed. You know, just tithe and get blessed. Tithe and get blessed. But notice what came first with Abraham. Melchizedek blessed him first. Abraham already had the blessing when he was tithing. Abraham didn't say, hey, I'm going to tithe so I can get the blessing. Abraham said, I'm going to tithe because I have the blessing. Do you have the blessing, everybody? Yes. So many times if we think that the blessing is just some financial thing, it's not. You know, yes, God is generous. Yes, he's abundant on our behalf. But if you're into the tithing game just to see what you can get out of God, you've missed it. You've missed it. I don't use the tithe to see if I can get rich. I tithe because I'm already blessed. I'm blessed with the blood of Jesus that I didn't deserve. I'm blessed with the protection of God that I didn't deserve. I'm blessed with the covenant that I didn't deserve. I'm blessed with God's protection that I couldn't earn on my own. I'm blessed with his provision that I could never get on my own. Abraham said, since I'm blessed, I tithed. Tithing is what blessed people do. And when I say blessed, I'm not saying, oh, just because you can afford to tithe. I don't care if you make one nickel a week. You know, if you make one, you know, dollar a week, or you make $1,000 a week, or whatever it is that you make, we all have the potential to tithe if we do it first. If God gets the first, you know, in our life, we all can tithe. Amen. Why? Not because it's like, oh, okay, I'm going to tithe and I'm going to see if God gives me more money for being a tither, which don't get me wrong. There are blessings, supernatural, God's provision is part of the blessing of the tithe. But I'm saying we don't have the heart that just thinks we can manipulate this principle and try to, like, we're going to fool God or something. Are you getting a hold of this? But because our heart says, I tithe because I was given that which I could never give on my own. God has given me his righteousness. God has given me his blood. He has given me his name. He's given me the Holy Ghost. He's given me the word of God. He has fed me every day of my life. I am nothing. I have nothing without him. Therefore, I'm happy to let him get the first and top of the heap in my life. The tithe is where we learn reverence. Remember in Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, remember that? God told Israel, he said, bring all the tithe of the land to the place where I place my name, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God, that you will learn to have reverence like Abraham did. God was trying to tell Israel, I want you to do this, not because of some superficial monetary reason. I want you to do this so you'll learn reverence like Abraham, your father, had. Amen. About 2-3% of Christians in America bring a tithe to the Lord. Do you know that? 2-3%. When I first started pastoring, it was about 8%. It's now less than half just in these 20 years. And we wonder why America is seeing such destruction. In Israel, when Israel did not have this heart, God said that destruction was coming upon them. They were cursed with a curse. How many remember that? Malachi chapter 3, right? Well, in the same way, America is going through absolutely the sufferings of not understanding how holy and how sacred this is before God. He wanted us to be reverent. Do you believe that America could use a little more reverence? Do you believe that we could use a little more reverence? Reverence is to teach us, you know, tithing is to teach us reverence. You can look that up. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22. Actually, then a lot of people say today, well, no, tithing isn't for today, Pastor, because in those old days it was just agricultural. They just brought their corn or their crops, remember that? Or their animals. But have you ever read Deuteronomy 14? Remember, and he says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And then he goes on in verse 24 and 25, he said, and if it is too difficult, remember when he says that? If it's too difficult to bring your animal to the house of the Lord, he said, turn your animal into money. That's what he said. He said, yeah. He said, God said, I understand it's not a practical thing. If you live way out there, you can't herd all those animals to the temple. He said, turn them into money and tithe. It's not just an agricultural thing, folks. Don't listen to this nonsense that is permeating all through social media. This is the first tithe that was ever given. Amen. And Abraham said, I give because I believe that I've been blessed, not because I'm trying to get money out of God. Are you here today? Are you grateful for what the King of Righteousness has done for you? Are you glad for the blood of Jesus? Are you grateful to have victory that you didn't earn on your own? This is the heart of a tither that says, I have nothing without him. Tithing is about fellowship with the Father. It's about fellowship with the King of Peace. If you just think that it's a church policy or, you know, it's some, you know, kind of thing that you're just strong-armed into or forced to do, well, then I tell you what, we've missed it. We've missed the entire point. And let's wrap this up. Praise the Lord. Well, verse 20, you know what? That's a good place right there. Amen. Melchizedek told Abraham that the reason why he won the battle and the fortune was because God delivered his enemies into his hand. Then Abraham tithed because he believed that God was the only reason he won. God is the only reason we win. God is the only reason we eat. God is the only reason we breathe. God is the only reason that we can believe that he's protecting our kids, healing our bodies. He's worthy of the reverence. Amen. Oh, boy, this is why he called the tithe sacred and holy over there in Leviticus chapter 27. Why did God turn the tithe holy? Because he was remembering Abraham. Abraham was never told to tithe. He tithed out of a heart that saw the greatness in the King of Righteousness. Did you get something out of this here today? What are you doing for God? You say, well, Pastor, I'm offended. I'm leaving this church. I'm going to another one. Well, when you get there, bring your tithe. When you get there, this is not a message, because this is Family Church's idea. My goal isn't to wring money out of you. I have no idea who's a tither in here, outside of just seeing, you know, God working on your life. I have no idea who's a tither in here. I don't want your tithe. I'm not after your tithe. I am after you walking in a greater fellowship. All of a sudden, your paycheck will mean something to you. You'll set it before the Lord, and you'll say, Lord, I have nothing without you. And Lord, it looks like I might not even have enough right now. But Lord, you still get the topmost in my life. And I'm telling you, the church in America does not want to learn the hard way. The times that are ahead, we're going to need to be walking in the blessing of the tithe. And it's not because it's just about money. It's about God's provision. You don't want to be swept up into a world that's sitting there bickering about whether we should tithe or not. I'll tell you what, if you're walking with Jesus, if you're walking, you know, in the presence of the Lord, you would never go there and say, you know what, I'm not quite sure if I should tithe to you or not. Imagine saying that to the Lord. I'm just not sure, Lord, if you're worthy of this or not. These people better watch out. You do not want to be convincing. Remember what Jesus warned? He said, it is true that offenses may come. He said, but woe unto them that cause one of these little ones to stumble and to offend me. Those that teach others not to tithe. I told one guy, I was talking to this guy, and you know, he was saying, tithing isn't for today, tithing isn't this, tithing isn't New Testament. And he's got, you know, some social media ministry. And I notice in his social media ministry, he sells t-shirts. And he gives a big advertisement, buy my t-shirt, buy my t-shirt. And I told him, I said, you want Christians to buy your t-shirts, but you tell them not to tithe to their local church? Can you stand before Jesus and say that with confidence? Can you stand before Jesus someday and say, yeah, I sold t-shirts to Christians, but I told them not to tithe to their local church? You better be careful. I'll tell you what, you better be careful. Someone has a platform on social media. If they're not preaching face-to-face, if they don't have a brick-and-mortar ministry, you better be careful. Because I'll tell you what, anyone can stand on a social media platform and preach the word. You know, they don't have to administrate. They don't have to counsel people. They don't have to sit down and counsel marriages that are in trouble. They don't have to sit there, you know, and preach face to face. You better be careful. Make sure that you understand who is anointed to teach the word of God and who's not. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sticking to it. Let us pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are worthy of our topmost. You are the King of righteousness. You are the King of peace. You get my best. You get my first. Whether it is a little or it's a lot, it does not matter. You are worthy. Lord, we have nothing good without you. We have no victory in this life. We have no peace. We have no joy. We have no remission of sins. We have no entrance into heaven without you. We are lost without you. We do not feed ourselves every day. We do not take care of ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves from death. We cannot redeem ourselves from sin. We cannot redeem ourselves from hell. Only you. You are worthy. And if the tithe is called the topmost, in your word, the tithe is called the first fruits. In the word, the tithe is called sacred to you. In the word, the tithe is called holy unto the Lord. If it's sacred to you, then it's sacred to me. Lord, I want you to have the best in my life, the first. And Father, thank you. You have delivered my life so many times. You have been abundantly gracious. You have treated us all better than we deserve. Lord, you have spared us and you have delivered us in things that we've never seen, never even knew, that were coming for us, but you delivered us out of them all. Thank you, Lord God. Can we just thank the Lord? Can we just praise him and thank him? Father, we thank you with all of our hearts. Father, we glorify you. We worship you. Any increase in our life, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Anything good, we give you the praise and honor and glory. You're helping and strengthening our children. We give you the praise and honor and glory. You're putting food on the table every day. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory. You're worthy of it. We want to be like Abraham. That's what you desired for every generation. This man that you found who would serve you fully, that we would follow in his steps and ultimately follow in Jesus' steps. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question in the quiet of your conscience. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? You know, there was a verse that changed my life when I was a young man. I was in my early 20s. And I just picked up my Bible one day, and I was living wrong, and I had alcohol addictions, and I was doing all this stuff. I was sinning against God. And one day I picked up my Bible just out of nowhere, and I opened it to Luke chapter 6, and I read Luke 6, 46, where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" Boy, that verse stuck to me. And I had to ask myself, why was I calling Jesus Lord if I wasn't going to obey him? I decided to start obeying God. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? If today was my last day on this earth, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? Yes, hell is a real place, but I've got good news. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said, "I go and I prepare a place for you, that if you'll believe upon him, he'll take you there one day." If you're here and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you out into the aisle or anything like that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand, and when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation into prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. It's a heart decision to follow the Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? If you just say, "Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Can you just lift your hand just for 1 second and show the Lord that you're willing to be counted? Is there anybody that you say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not sure about my salvation"? God loves you. Amen. I don't see any hands. I trust that we're walking with the Lord. Father God, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that, Lord, if there's anybody that has not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Lord God, we want to reverence you. We want to serve you. We want to obey you. We want you to have our topmost. Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Did you get something out of this here today, everybody? I'll tell you what, whether you want it or not, the Word of God will help us. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Hey, everybody, don't forget. Go on out. Scoop up those bracelets there, those wristbands for the youth group. Take home a few of those. Let it remind you to pray for those kids for the youth camp coming up. Folks, we're also receiving our normal tithes and offerings right now. We do have envelopes right there in your seat if you choose to use one. Praise the Lord. What we're going to do, we have ushers at each of the exits. You can just give as you leave. That just helps everybody, right? Just saves us a little bit of time, and it's just an honor to give. Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss and take up the offering. Father God, we love you. We praise you. It is an honor to be a tither. It's an honor to be a giver. And Father, as we take care of your house, we believe that you take care of our house. For Father, you are faithful, and we say it together. We give you all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are